Believe it or not, as we enter and open up these next few verses in Hebrews, it may be our second to last message in Hebrews. If not, then we only have two more after this one. I'm not sure how I'll break up the final 10 verses, but we have been going through Hebrews now for well over 2 years, and looking forward to beginning something new, but also regretting being done. I've enjoyed Hebrews immensely myself and working through it, and hopefully you've come away understanding much more than you did before. And it's definitely a big picture book, since it's got a lot of quotes from the Old Testament, right? And of grand scheme of Scripture, of Christ being better than all else. And my hope is that as we finish up Hebrews, we would keep that in mind, and that we would come away rejoicing in who Jesus is and how wonderful he is. We're getting, we have been, in some very practical parts of Hebrews in this last chapter. We saw the charge in verse 1 of having the love of the brethren continue, of showing hospitality to one another, of remembering those who are unable to be with us, of holding marriage in high regard or in honor, making sure that we're not greedy and loving money, to be content, remembering our leaders, remembering Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, being careful with false doctrines, not being carried away by varied and strange teachings, right? Holding fast to Christ, not going back upon dependence upon anything else, right? Holding fast to Christ, coming out of the camp to Christ. And that is what leads up to verses 15 through 18 is this. Verse 12 says this, "Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, he suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come." In other words, go out to Christ. He is the final and sufficient sacrifice. The forgiveness of our sins, therefore, go to him. Do not linger back in the Old Testament laws and the skewed understanding of them that they were to bring salvation. Rather, they were always intended to do what? They were a foreshadow of the coming Christ who would fulfill all of them. They're a picture of what Christ would do. So do not linger back there, but rather pursue Christ. Why? Through him then. Or in other words, out of that understanding that he is sufficient, that we go to him, verse 15, through him or through Christ then. It is through Christ our Savior who offered the once and for all sacrifice himself. What are we to do? Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We break that apart. It is through Jesus that we what? We continually. What does that mean? We know. Without end, right? We continue to do it. It's not just on Sundays. It's Sunday through Saturday. It's not just in the mornings. It's from the time we wake up to the time we lay our head down. It's not just during meal times when we pray before we eat. It's each moment of the day. We are continually offering up a sacrifice. What's the picture of sacrifice? Well, a sacrifice is giving of oneself, right? Sacrifice is not easy. It is not something that is worthless, all right? You have, let's say, a multimillionaire living over in Sands Point, living in a $10 million house on the ocean, and some beggar were to come to them and they were to say, "Sir, could you spare me some change?" And the man handed over a $10 bill. Would that be sacrificing for him? No, right? We understand that. Well, here it's saying we are to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. There is to be a sacrifice out of our life of praise or worship to one thing, one being, and that being is God. Now we may wonder, okay, that seems vague, right? Through Christ, through Him, we are to continually, without ceasing, offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Well, how do you do that? Does that mean we're constantly to be going around singing? Does that mean we've got to be constantly going around with a song stuck in our heads, right? Is that what it's saying? Well, no. The text explains itself. It says this. That is what? The fruit of the lips. The fruit of lips. We use our voices to lift up praise to God Almighty, not as the heathens who worship creation, but now as children of God, worshiping the Creator. Jesus tells us that we worship in what? And you worship in spirit and in truth. There's a spiritual aspect of singing to the Lord, having melody in our hearts to Him, as we'll actually perfectly lined up in Ephesians this week, in chapter 5. We are to be lifting up the fruit of our lips, but it's not simply singing. It says what? That give thanks. It's having a thankful heart. We are to be thanking God for what He has done, that He has washed us, that He has cleansed us, that He's brought us near. He's redeemed us. He's adopted us. He's forgiven us. He's been patient with us. He's been gracious towards us. He's working all things together for our good. He's working in us. He gave us His Son. He dwells in us through the Spirit. Maybe you're sitting there, none of those things spark rejoicing in your heart. Make sure you have a heart right now, all right? These are wonderful, incredible truths of what God has done for us, and it ought to spark a thankfulness in our hearts for Him. That you would be saying in your heart, or maybe even audibly, amen. What wonderful things God has done for us. So is it simply going around singing all the time? No. It is having an attitude and a mindset that we are thankful in everything we have and everything we do. We are thankful to who? To God. So when you pray before a meal. Is it, help us to have a good day? Or thank you for this food, help us to have a good day. Help us to have safety. Amen. Would that be living out this verse? I would say most of our prayer lives don't live out this verse. And in fact, most of our lives don't live out this verse. You think of you driving down the street and somebody looks as though they're about to run a red light or stop sign right in front of you, and they don't. And this awful phrase comes to our mind, thank goodness. And it's a world substitution because they don't want to recognize God exists. They're just thanking this random goodness, right? This vague, ambiguous thing. There is no goodness outside of God. Rather, turn your heart in prayer to God and say, thank you, Lord. Recognize each moment of our lives as we go through is giving thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks. And then it says what? Give thanks to His name. The author gives us some more clarification. Give all the praise and thanks to His name. No other name shall come from my lips but the name of God for praise. Even amidst people in your lives. Right? Even as we just shared praises, I said, I'm thankful that Stephen was able to cover for me on Wednesday night, right? I'm thankful towards Stephen for that, but ultimately, who am I most thankful to? God for providing Stephen, giving him to this church, and giving him a willingness to help lead, right? So all things lead back to giving thanks to His name. As you maybe accomplish something in life, it's so very easy. The temptation to think, I have accomplished, and you can have this mindset or heart that you are thanking who? Yourself. No, you're missing the point. Our lives, all our thoughts and our words ought to be reflecting through Jesus Christ a continual sacrifice of praise to God, giving of all the words of our mouths to give thanks unto His name. Let me ask, somebody were to listen to a recording of all the words you said this week, would they say, "This is a clip of praise to God"? Or would they say, "This individual uses their words to glorify themselves, to boast, to pride, to cut down others, and so on and so on"? Or would they be able to say, "Wow, this individual has a thankful heart of praise unto the Lord through Jesus Christ"? That ought to be what marks a believer, one who is holding fast to Jesus Christ, one who has come out and followed after Jesus, the crucified Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there. Maybe we are tempted to think, right, up until this verse, we're thinking, hey, all we do is our sacrifice of praise to the Lord for salvation is praise, is using our lips to thank him and to worship him. But then the author doesn't stop there. And in verse 16, he says, "And do not neglect doing good." In other words, if we could have this broken down for you on the screen, it would look like this. All right. "Through him, then, continually offer sacrifice, and through him, then, do not neglect doing good." Does that make sense? That "and" connects. All right. "Through him, then, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." So we should not get so caught up in the word, or in word and speech, that we begin to neglect something else, and that is what? Action. Doing good. We are to do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin." And so on and so on. "If you will follow me, take up your cross." God is at work in you to do both the willing and the doing. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. And we could keep going on and on and on, right? We are to be doing good. We are to do good to all men. We were previously self-serving, but now we are serving others. And we're serving others through Christ in praise to God. It's a sacrifice to God. It doesn't stop there. Doing good and sharing. Having a lack of selfishness, as Christ gave his life for us, we can give of our stuff, our time and talents to others. Our lives as we live should be lips praising God, doing good and praise to God, and sharing that which God has given to us to his praise. Why? Because all the money you have, you only have it because of who? God. The house that you have, you only have it because of who? God. Any talents or gifts that you have in service towards other people, the only reason you have them is God. In fact, you did nothing to get those things apart from God. Yeah, you may have worked hard, but you only had the ability to work hard and the job opportunity to work hard because God gave it to you. At any moment, one of us could be struck, could be paralyzed, we could be brain dead, and so on and so on. Our lives, the fact that you can stand up out of your chairs at the end of the service and walk out of the room is enabled by God. Absolutely everything that we have has been given to us by God alone. And therefore, that understanding and the understanding that our salvation came only simply by Jesus, in a sense we could use the word this way, sharing with us, it ought to motivate us through Christ in praise to God to share with others. That is a life of following after Christ. So not only do we praise God with the fruit of our lips, but also by not neglecting to do good. And also, as we keep going on, sharing that which we have. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We continue on in the text, and sharing. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So we see this, these sacrifices which stem from salvation in Christ, these sacrifices are pleasing to God. In other words, be careful not to get caught in the mindset, as we can so easily do, that as we live for God, and as we offer praise to Him, as we do good to others, and as we share with others what we have, that that is a part of what saves us. Are we clear on that? That's exactly what the Hebrews are struggling with. That's why this book was written. The author is going back to them and saying over and over and over again, don't depend upon obedience to the law. Why? Because Christ has made the once and for all sacrifice. So don't depend on yourself for salvation. Rather, depend wholly and completely upon who? Christ. Grace alone, faith alone. But if you have depended upon Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have taken a hold of Him in the imagery that the author here uses just before, if you've left the camp of dependence upon self and gone outside of the camp to Jesus, then the result is praise to God. Not only with your lips and giving thanks to Him, but also in doing good deeds to others. And also in sharing that which God has given to you, you sharing that freely with others. This is a beautiful principle that many people miss. Our lives are now a sacrifice to God as a pleasing sacrifice, not for the forgiveness or covering of your sins. Are we clear? Jesus' sacrifice was the payment of your sins. The sacrifice that we now offer is worship and praise to God for taking away our sins through Jesus Christ. Romans 12:1-2 says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, Jesus Christ died for you as a, as a death sacrifice. The punishment of your sins being placed upon His shoulders. Now, as followers of Jesus Christ, we come as living sacrifices. Not paying for the sins which we've once committed, but rather praising God for Jesus paying for the sins we've once committed. We just spent time in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Jesus made the perfect once and for all sacrifice, the aroma going up and appeasing or satisfying the wrath of God, pleasing Him. So now you can have a life that is a living sacrifice. To live before God, using your lips to praise Him. Using your deeds to praise Him. Using all that He's given to you to praise Him. Not for your salvation, but because of your salvation. May we worship God in each aspect of our lives. May we use all that He's given to us to bring honor and glory to Him. Because the text is shorter this morning, we have a second section that isn't really related to where we just were. Somewhat, all right? Because you're saved, you can do this. But we start verse 17 now. If you note in your Bible, this will help you maybe as you read. Right? Notice verse 17. Maybe this is in your Bible, maybe not. Verse 17 is bold. You see that? The number is bold, right? So that denotes for you a break, all right? This is a new section. Verse 17, this is a new thought. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. What I'm going to do is break this up for you, all right? And once again, it would help if it was up on the screen. But he brings in a new topic. What's the topic? It's your third word in verse 17. The new topic is what? Leaders. All right? The leaders of the church. And what are we to do to our leaders? There's two key words. We are to obey is one, and submit. All right? So those are the action. All right? So you have the topic, leaders. What's the action? We are to obey and submit. So in my preaching outline, I first have your leaders. All right? I skipped over the obey word. Your leaders. What are the leaders for churches that are being written to here? These are Hebrew believers who have come to follow after Jesus Christ, and they are part of churches. So who would the leaders be? We would understand in the original text, the predominant word is elders, right? We have taken the term pastor and typically use the term pastor to denote that position. So the church elders or the church pastors are the leaders that are being talked about here. What are they to be doing there? To be, number one, we already said it, obeying. It is being willing to do as they say. There is a humble obedience towards those whom the chief shepherd has placed. So does this mean you're thinking between having a Honda Pilot and a Honda Odyssey, so you go to your pastor and say, which one should I choose? Right? No. Okay, that's not the point here. All right. The point here is that in their leading of the church, in their oversight of the church family is to be leading or following after the pastors lead, the overseers lead, the elders lead. Also to submit to them. They have a submission and a willingness to follow their lead, their recommendations, their counsel and teaching. When Austin came this summer, he and I had a great time together. And there are many times where I'd be like, oh, let's do this, or, you know, let's go get lunch, or, and he wouldn't be sure what to order, and I'd recommend something. Let's say, oh, I recommend the honey mustard chicken pizza slice from Frank's. And he goes, well, I don't know, that doesn't sound very good. And I would jokingly say, be shepherdable, right? I'm your pastor. I'm telling you to get the honey mustard chicken. That's not the point, once again, right? You know, we had fun with that. But the idea here is in their counsel and their teaching, as long as their counsel and their teaching is in line with God's word, then you can joyfully and humbly submit to their counsel and their teaching, right? Why? Breaking down the text once again, your leaders, obey them, submit to them. Why? For they keep watch over your souls. There's a good reason to follow after their leadership, because they've been given the task of watching over your souls. They've been given the task to be watching over your spiritual life as those who will give an account. Actually, the spiritual leaders of the church have to give an account for their people, the people in their flock. On a very quick side note, that is another very strong argument for church membership, right? Because if I'm held accountable for all the people in my flock, does that mean I'm held accountable for somebody who's come in three times? And I don't even know if they're a believer or not, and then they disappear? Am I accountable for that person to go chase them down and track them down and find out? I would say no. I would say I'm responsible for those people who have come into the church and said, this is my church, this is my pastor, these are the people I want to be held accountable to, this is the person I want overseeing my spiritual life. That's the relationship of the church, right? So there is an account given. James chapter 3 verse 1 warns, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Be an accountability. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. There's an oversight, and there's an accountability that comes with those watching over the spiritual well-being of the church. So knowing that truth, what is the flock's response? Look at the text. What is the flock's response? Let them do this with joy. So in regards to leaders, obey and submit to them according to Scripture. Why? Because who's the chief shepherd, of course? Christ. Right? So as they follow after Christ as under shepherds, you should be able to follow them as they're following the chief shepherd. Obey them. Submit to them under Christ, because they have spiritual oversight of you and will be held accountable for you. So then, what's your response? Allow them to do this with what? With joy. Be one whom they can look after with joy. What are some ways that you can do this? Well, number one, be present, right? It's very hard for a pastor to look over and watch over somebody when they're not actually there at church. That's difficult, right? Be reachable. When you are going through a hard time, what should you do? Who should you run to? Number one, chiefly God and Christ. But humanly speaking, who should you run to? Your pastor should be one of the first people you run to, if not the first. If you have a struggle of sin and temptation that you need help with and counsel, don't run away from me. Run to me. I'm not here to judge and cut down. I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. And also, of course, it would go hand in hand in obeying and submitting to the teaching and the leading. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. In other words, there are ways in which church members can act that would cause their leaders to have what? To have grief. Any of you that have parented, you know the circumstance, right? It's very easy to have grief as you parent at times because of the behavior of your children. Well, in the same way, there can be behavior of the sheep that causes grief to the leader. So do not give them grief and struggles. Be there. Be shepherdable. Seek counsel. Go to them with questions or concerns. Allow them to lead with joy. Why? Why? Once again, look at your text. Why? For this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, in the grand scheme of things, the author of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Spirit, is writing this section for whose good? The church's good. Ultimately, it's not about the pastor having joy instead of grief. Ultimately, of course, it's offering up a life of praise to God. But in this text, according to this verse, if you don't do this, if you're making your leadership struggle with grief as they seek to lead you, then it's actually not profitable for you. Yes, it's a blessing to them, but ultimately it's your benefit as well if you allow them to lead with joy. We have to wrap it up here. So in closing, don't forget. That's all right. Because of Christ, live a life of praise and worship to Him, both in word and in deed. And then obey the leadership that God has placed in the church, submitting to them. Why? Because they're following, hopefully, God willing, they're following after the chief shepherd. Don't force them to serve with grief. Rather, allow them to serve with joy, for that would be profitable for you. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to follow these things in humble submission to you and your will, your honor and glory. Would we have lives that are sacrifices to you, pleasing sacrifices because of the final sacrifice which Christ made, the atonement of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.